Well, I'm glad to be back here in Buenos Aires.
Hey,
the Kiel. We started in Buenos Aires.
Nós começamos em Buenos Aires.
Then we went to Asunción. And then La Paz. And Cusco. And Brasilia.
In
Belo Horizonte. Now we're in Kiel. We're glad to be here. I was asked to speak on the topic, more or less, of the roles of members in the church. But that won't be the title of my talk. The title of my talk is Freedom in Christ. Now, Jared and I, we come from the United States. And for us, freedom is almost like a religion. We're so proud of our freedom. But I want to ask an obvious question. And let's see what we get from the audience. What is the advantage of having freedom? Okay. Yeah, that's the definition of freedom. But that's not the advantage of freedom. Yeah, freedom is doing what you want. But that's not what I asked. I asked, what's the advantage of freedom? Right, that's the definition of freedom. That's not what I asked. What's the advantage of freedom? See, it's a harder question than you thought. Okay. That's the definition of freedom. I'm asking, what's the advantage of freedom? Why is it so good to make your own decisions, to all these things? Yeah. Right, I agree with that. Another thought.
Good.
I like those answers. I'll give, I guess, my version of the answer, which I think is similar to the last three. Because when we do things in freedom, it's more satisfying. It's more fulfilling. When we do something because we have to, because we're forced to, it doesn't give a sense of joy. When I willingly give myself to something, voluntarily, then I get much more return from what I do. You know, one of my favorite movies. You know the movie, it's Braveheart. You know the scene? He says, freedom! He says, you can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom. I want to read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, that's right. I have this. Just read it in Portuguese. Adjust. Yes.
Colocar a liberdade que Cristo nos libertou. Portanto, permaneçam firmes e não deixem submeter novamente a um jugo de escravidão. Não se deixem.
Versículo
1, capítulo 5 de Gálatas. Ah, é. Eu não lembro mais disso.
Oh, okay, the wrong one, not the best one or something?
Cristo nos libertou para que nós sejamos realmente livres. Por isso, continuem firmes como pessoas livres e não se tornem escravos novamente.
I like the first one the best. But they're both good. Paul says here, it's for freedom that God set us free. Well, that's strange. Why else would he set us free? Except to be free. Here's how I think what Paul's saying. He's saying we're free. We're free. Seriously. We're really free. Free from what? In Galatians, free from what?
No,
I agree, free from sin. But in the book of Galatians, that's not what he's talking about. Okay?
From anything that came in place.
Okay, but he's specifically talking about a particular thing we're free from in Galatians. From the law. From rules. From you have to. I have an announcement. You don't have to share your faith. To go to heaven. You don't have to have a quiet time every day. To go to heaven. You don't have to have a discipler. To go to heaven. He can do almost anything he wants. We're free. That's good news. If Jesus set you free, then you're free. Not free for everything. Yeah, there's a few things you still have to do. You still have to come to church. You still have to give sacrificial. But we're free. I remember when I went off to college. It's a little different in America. I was 18 years old. My parents drove me to the school. Yeah, like 3 hours away. See you in 3 months. I was so fired on that. I could do whatever I wanted to. I could come home as late as I wanted to. I had nobody to answer to. It was great. But the problem is, you know, when we're free, what are we going to do with our freedom? What did I do with my freedom at the university? Very stupid thing.
Drugs.
Party. Stupid talk. You know, like I said, in America, we're free. But the question is not whether you're free. The question is, what are you going to do with your freedom in Christ? So that's what I want us to think about. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through
15. Porém, vocês, irmãos, foram chamados para serem livres, mas não deixem que essa liberdade se torne uma desculpa para permitir que a natureza humana domine vocês. Pelo contrário, que o amor faça com que vocês sirvam uns aos outros. Pois a lei inteira se resume em um mandamento só: ame os outros como você ama a você mesmo. Mas se vocês agem como animais mais selvagens, ferindo e prejudicando uns aos outros, então cuidado para não acabarem se matando.
Now, some of you have been in our movement for a few years. The younger people are here. Stop listening for about 5 minutes. But the older ones, you remember a time when we didn't have as much freedom. Remember you filled out a piece of paper? And you said, how many people you shared your faith with, and how many hours you prayed, and you checked whether you got discipling time. That was a bad idea, because that was not freedom. And I very much remember praying an extra 20 minutes so I could put it on the piece of paper. That's not freedom. That's slavery. There's no joy from that. Well, maybe not no joy, but a lot less joy. A lot less fulfillment. See, we should share our faith because we love God. And because we love people. See, Christ set us free so that we could be free. But let me ask that question one more time. What have you done with your freedom? Many of us, we didn't have to fill out the piece of paper. We stopped sharing our faith completely. Okay. Now I know why you shared your faith. Because of accountability. Many of us, when we didn't have a strong pyramid discipleship structure, we stopped confessing our sins. And our Bible study, our daily Bible study, it dropped way off. Now I'm not here to judge you. To some extent, that's normal. Think of this. Parents who control their children too much. What happens when those children leave the home? Oh, they go crazy, you know? Because they don't have self-control. When you treat people like children, they act like children. So it's not too surprising that about 10 years ago, we acted badly, you know. We used our freedom in a bad way. But let's read this advice here. He says, brothers and sisters, you're free. He says, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. Is that what God gave us freedom for? To go out and sin? Never. But that's what some of us did. To our shame. That's not what you were given freedom for. You're given freedom to serve one another in love. You know, Christianity is kind of a strange religion. God set us free so that we could be slaves. Voluntary slaves. Slaves by choice. We give ourselves to one another because we want to, because God loved us so much, because we love God, That's what we're free to do. That's why God set us free. He says the whole law is summed up in His command. Love your neighbor. But He says, some of you, instead, you're devouring one another. Again, about the past. I don't want to keep talking about the past. You know, the past is the past. But I remember a time when you couldn't criticize your leader. Remember that? That's wrong. We're free in Christ. In fact, you're free to criticize your leader. But some of us, that's about all we do to our leader. Is criticize. Is that what God set you free to do? I don't think so. You know, I think there's a time for criticizing your leader. I really do. I'm going to talk about that later on. But that is what not what God gave you freedom for. So I ask you one more time. What are you doing with your freedom in Christ? Jan and I have been working with the singles group in San Diego for about 8 years. And when we first started doing that, the singles, they had a favorite thing they would say. They say, freedom in Christ. What do they mean by that? Nobody's ever going to tell me what to do again. Is that what Christ set us free for? I don't think so. On the contrary. And I don't say that to judge. Because I understand. It's the natural human response. Having somebody take away the freedom that you should have in Christ. But let's move past that, okay? What about 1 Peter chapter 2? Verse 16 and 17. Great job.
Vivam como pessoas livres. Não usem a liberdade para descobrir o mal, mas vivam como escravos de Deus. Respeitem todas as pessoas, amem os seus irmãos na fé, temam a Deus e respeitem o imperador.
Same topic here.
Mesmo tópico.
He's talking about our freedom in Christ.
Ele está falando sobre nossa liberdade em Cristo.
He says, let us live as free men and women. Well, let me ask you a question. How does a free man or a free woman live? I think they make their own decisions. And they take responsibility for those decisions. I think a Christian free person would probably get advice, but they make their own decisions. And then they take responsibility for those decisions. And he gives them advice what to do with that. He says, submit. Submit yourself to all kinds of authority. To the government. To the king. To the brotherhood. And serve all kinds of people. But whatever you do, don't use your freedom in Christ for selfish ends. Because I'll tell you this, if you use your freedom for selfish gain, you lose all the joy that God has for us in Christ. So like it said already, free for what? Free to submit yourself. Let me use marriage as an example. Let's say we have a marriage. The husband says to the wife, hey, you submit to me. How's that marriage going to go? Not too good. How about if instead the husband says to the wife, what can I do for you? How can I meet your needs? How can I make you feel safe? Much better. Then the wife says, I want to submit to that husband. I think that's a good example of freedom in Christ. Now let's go to another scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 9. I call this the Christian Bill of Rights. So they have like a Bill of Rights here in Brazil? Yes? Yeah. I call 1 Corinthians 9 the Christian Bill of Rights. The Christian Bill of Rights, it's very strange. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2.
Será que eu não sou um homem livre? Por acaso não sou um apóstolo? Será que não vi Jesus, o nosso Senhor? Por acaso vocês não são o resultado do trabalho que faço para o Senhor? Mesmo que outros não me aceitem como apóstolo, vocês me aceitam. Vocês mesmos, pelo fato de estarem unidos com o Senhor, são a prova de que sou um apóstolo.
So Paul asks a rhetorical, you know? A rhetorical question.
So Paulo faz uma pergunta retórica.
Am I not free?
Eu não sou livre.
Now what's the answer?
Para qual é a resposta?
Yeah, you're free.
Sim, você é.
Paul could have lived anywhere he wanted to.
Paulo poderia viver onde ele quiser.
As a Christian, you can live wherever you want to. You could even live in a place where there's no church. You're free. You can take whatever job you want. Paul, having a fantastic education, he had a right to get a great job. He had a right to have a wife and a family and a career and security and safety. And he said, here in Corinth, I did establish the church here. I have some rights here. I have a right to be respected. I have a right to be paid. Let's see Paul's attitude about his rights. Let's read verse 12 through 14.
Vamos ler versículos 12 ao 14. Se eles não têm o direito de esperar isso de vocês, será que nós não temos muito mais direito do que eles? No entanto, nós não temos usado esse direito. Pelo contrário, temos aguentado tudo para não atrapalhar o evangelho de Cristo. Certamente vocês sabem que os que trabalham no templo é do templo que recebem os seus alimentos. E sabem também que se oferecem sacrifício no altar, recebem uma parte da carne dos animais que são sacrificados ali. Assim o Senhor mandou também que aqueles que anunciam o Evangelho vivam do trabalho de anunciar o Evangelho.
Now he's talking about his rights over the Corinthians.
Mas ele está falando sobre os direitos dele sobre o povo de Corinto.
He gives a few examples.
Ele dá alguns exemplos.
But in the context in verse 12,
no contexto, versículo 12,
he's talking about the right to be paid for his work.
Ele está falando sobre o direito de ser pago pelo seu trabalho.
But then he says, I didn't use any of my rights.
Mas depois ele diz, eu não usei nenhum dos meus direitos.
That's his bill of rights.
Esse é o direito de ser.
Paul gave up all of his rights.
Paulo abriu mão dos direitos.
He gave up the right to be married.
Ele abriu mão dos direitos.
He gave up the right to have children. He gave up the right to have a nice career and a good retirement and the right to be paid and even the right to be respected by the Corinthians. Again, Christianity is a very strange religion. What do we do with our rights?
O que nós fazemos com nossos direitos?
We give them up.
Nós desistimos deles.
Voluntarily.
Voluntarily.
To serve. You think at the end of his life, Paul regretted giving up his rights. I think maybe a little bit. I'm serious. He's a human being. I'm sure there's a little piece of his heart that regretted giving up having a family. I think he did. You know, if you give up something for Christ, something you legitimately have a right to, you might feel that a little bit. I think Paul felt that. Surely he did. But in the big picture, it was worth it. Thousands won to Christ. An amazing life. Full of adventure. A life that was fulfilled. Think about this. Think about people even the world says are truly great. I have a couple of examples there. Nelson Mandela. Mother Teresa. Martin Luther King. I don't know who the equivalent would be in Brazil. Maybe that soccer player, the one who got his back broken. I don't know. Just kidding. Oh, and then Jesus. What do they all have in common? They gave up all their rights. They made themselves slaves. And they changed the world. Nelson Mandela died just a few months ago. Do you think he regretted being thrown in prison? Probably partly. He lost his family. But it was worth it. Jesus on the cross. It was worth it. And Paul said, don't pay me.
He
says, don't pay me to preach.
He
says, if you pay me, then I'd be preaching because you paid me. So he says, don't pay
me.
I'd rather have you not pay me. You know, it's harder to work for the church than you think. I'm serious. For that stuff, it's just easier. When I have a Bible study with somebody, why am I doing that? When I have a Bible study with somebody, why am I doing that? Because I want to. But what if you work for the church? You're sitting down and having a Bible study with somebody. Am I doing this because it's my job? Or because I love God? I'm serious. That's harder than you think. We need to appreciate those who do that. It's a bigger sacrifice than you think. Now, I don't work for the church. Well, actually, I do. They just don't pay me. But if I work for the church, would they let me leave for 24 days to go all over the place? I don't think so. And nobody paid me to come here and do me a favor. Don't pay me. It's okay. Who gets the most benefit from me being here? That's easy. I do. It's my pleasure. I love doing it. See, that's the advantage of using our freedom in Christ. Most people don't spend their vacation working their butt off, working themselves to death. But I love it.
Amen.
Let's continue here.
Vamos continuar aqui.
Let's read verse 15 through 23, kind of a long reading.
Mas eu não tenho dado nenhum desses direitos, nem estou escrevendo isso agora para exigir esses direitos para mim mesmo. Eu preferiria morrer a fazer isso. E ninguém vai me tirar o orgulho que tenho de agir assim. Eu não tenho direito de ficar orgulhoso por anunciar o Evangelho. Afinal de contas, fazer isso é minha obrigação. Ai de mim se não anunciar o Evangelho. Por isso, se faço meu trabalho por minha própria vontade, então posso esperar algum pagamento. Porém, se faço como um dever, é porque é um trabalho que Deus me deu para fazer. Nesse caso, qual é o pagamento que recebo? É a satisfação de anunciar o Evangelho, que é sem que tenho como pregador do Evangelho. Sou um homem livre, não sou escravo de ninguém, mas eu me sinto escravo de todos, a fim de ganhar para Cristo o maior número possível de pessoas. Foi um trabalho entre judeus, vivo como judeu, a fim de ganhar algo para Cristo. Não estou debaixo da lei de Moisés, mas por um trabalho dos judeus, vivo como se estivesse debaixo dessa lei, para ganhar os judeus para Cristo. Assim também, quando estou entre os não judeus, vivo fora da lei de Moisés, a fim de ganhar os não judeus para Cristo. Isso não quer dizer que eu não obedeço à lei de Deus, pois estou de fato debaixo da lei de Cristo. Quando estou entre os fracos na fé, eu me torno fraco também, a fim de ganhá-los para Cristo. Assim eu me torno tudo para todos, a fim de poder, de qualquer maneira possível, salvar alguns. Faço tudo isso por causa do Evangelho, a fim de tomar parte na sua bênção.
Amém. To me, verse 19 is kind of a key verse.
O versículo 19 para mim é um versículo chave.
Paul says, I'm free.
Paulo diz, eu sou um homem livre.
I belong to no one except Christ.
Eu não sou de ninguém, não sou de Cristo.
But it says, I make myself a slave. A slave to who, Paul? A slave to everyone. He says to the Jews, I gave up my rights, and I did the things that Jews have to do. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. To the weak, I became weak.
He
says, so I could win all the more for Christ. But look at verse 23. I want you to pay special attention to verse 23. I do this for the gospel, that I could share in its blessing. This is where the blessings in Christ come. Brothers and sisters, we're free. I mean, we're really free. Well, let's make ourselves a slave. Let us serve one another. Let us serve the lost. Let us willingly give ourselves. I believe like Paul. Paul, yeah, we'll share in the blessing. Now, how many here are in the ministry? I'm just curious. How many here are in the ministry? Now, I'm confused.
No.
I'm confused.
Eu tô confuso.
I thought these were Christians. So let me ask that question again. Because we're going to be reading in 2 Corinthians 5. So let me ask that question again. How many of you are in the ministry? Okay. Next question.
Okay.
How many of you are in the full-time ministry? Right. Now, officially, as a church, we don't believe in separation of clergy and laity. But you know what? I think we actually do believe in that separation. Now, I admit I tricked you. But we're all ministers. I'm a full-time minister. And I freely use my time to be a minister. And it's kind of nice.
Yeah, legal.
Because I get paid by the state of California. They don't realize they're paying me. It's the state of California that paid me to come here. It's kind of nice, isn't it? I won't read the whole scripture, but in 2 Corinthians 5, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we willingly offer ourselves. Now, the question then, what is my ministry? That's an important question. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 to get a hint. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10.
Versículos 2 ao 10. E pela graça de Deus, vocês são salvos por meio da fé. Isso não vem de vocês, mas é um presente dado por Deus. A salvação não é resultado dos esforços de vocês, portanto ninguém pode se orgulhar de tê-la. Pois foi Deus quem nos fez e o que somos agora. Em nossa união com Cristo Jesus, Ele nos criou para que fizéssemos as boas obras que Ele já havia preparado para nós.
Now we're saved by grace, not by works.
Nós somos salvos pela fé, não por obras.
Can I get an amen for that one?
Posso dizer um amém para isso?
We're free in Christ.
Nós somos livres.
Like I said, literally.
Como eu disse, literalmente.
You don't have to share your faith. You get to share your faith. You don't have to live where the church asks you to live. You get to do it. You don't have to go out on a mission team. You have the opportunity to go out on a mission team. Let's just keep it that way. So we're not saved by works, but according to Paul, we're saved for works. See, God set us free, but free for what? See, that's the theme. Free. Free for what? Well, for some work. But what's my work? What's my ministry? Let me state my opinion. And then I'll read a scripture that says the same thing. My opinion is the work God frees you to do is to use the gift. The gift that He gave you. Or maybe the gift that He gave you. All of us have gifts. Don't tell me God didn't give you a gift. Because everything God made is good. So that's our ministry. What's your gift? Maybe your gift is fixing cars. You're great at fixing cars. So I say, you're the car fixing minister. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. You have the car fixing ministry. Every Saturday morning, free car fixing clinic. For the next 3 years, you'll be fixing the cars of the disciples, you know. But you love fixing cars. And then the visitors start coming. And a bunch of people come to church. 10 years from now, half a dozen have been baptized. And the only reason they came is because you love to fix cars. And then other disciples hear about the car fixing ministry in Rio de Janeiro. And they start the car fixing ministry in other cities. And 20 years from now, you have a conference about car fixing ministry. And you're the main speaker. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But I want you to have a vision. What do you bring a gift in? Maybe it's serving. Then you start serving. If you need training, if your gift requires training, then you get training. If you cost money, then you spend money on that training. Because that's your ministry. And don't let anybody stop you. Don't wait to be given permission. And besides, if they don't give you permission, then they're wrong. Because that's your gift. You know, I believe my gift is teaching. About 20 years ago, I decided to give myself to teaching. I put a lot of work. I'm tired a lot of the time. But I love it. I remember one time, I was writing my first book. I told my leader. He said, "Who asked you to write a book?" I didn't listen to that, brother. Aren't you glad things are different? I believe every gift is important. One person's gift is more within the church. Another person's gift is more outside of the church. Amen. That's good. Every gift is important. Now there's a time when we really value two gifts. The gift of leadership and the gift of evangelism. But the problem is, for most of us, that's not our gift. So where do we fit in? I say, maybe a different picture for how the church should be. The church is a place where people use their gifts. You know the passages in Corinthians that talk about the eye and the hand and all that sort of thing. So I want you to have a vision for your ministry. I mean, you might be alive for another 50 years. I won't. But maybe you will. What could God do? You know, one of my favorite examples. It comes from a movie. It's a really old movie. It's so old, probably most of you never saw it. Yeah, Chariots of Fire. There's a line in that movie that I really love. He said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I teach, I feel God's pleasure." What is the thing that you love to do? That's your ministry. That's the work God gave you to do. Well, then, what do the leaders do? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Verse 11 through 13.
Foi ele quem deu os dons às pessoas. Ele escolheu alguns para serem apóstolos, outros para serem profetas, outros para serem evangelistas, e ainda outros para pastores e mestres da igreja. Ele fez isso para preparar o povo de Deus para o serviço cristão, a fim de construir o corpo de Cristo. Desse modo, todos nós chegaremos a ser um na nossa fé e no nosso conhecimento do Filho de Deus. E assim teremos pessoas maduras e alcançaremos a altura espiritual de Cristo.
So here he's talking about leaders, right? And what's the role of the leader? It's to do the work of the ministry. Right? No, that's not their role. Now, of course, they'll be doing work also, right? I hope so. No, their job is to give us the tools, to give us the skills, to create the atmosphere, the organization, the vision, the direction, so that we can use our gift to serve the church. Now, the way I see it, if you see a need in the church, you either meet that need, or you find someone whose gift it is, and tell them, because they'll meet that need. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes to share about my wife. Is that okay? Now, her gift, among other gifts, is organizing events. That's not my gift. Trust me. In fact, most leaders are not good at organizing events. Then why do we make them organize events? Why do you make your leader organize events? I think you should have the one who's gifted is to organize events. But anyway, I remember one time, Jan said, we haven't had a fun event in our region for, I don't know, for years. Now, what would most people do about that? Our leaders, man, they're doing a lousy job. But not this. So she organized a barn dance or something like that. Found the location, hired the dance instructor, organized the food, the decorations, sold the tickets. You know what the leaders had to do? Show up and have a good time. And then a couple months later, Jan said to me, we haven't had a banquet for the married for like 5 years. We used to have them all the time. Now, what would most people do about that? I'm telling you, it was better in the old days. Not my wife. She organized this huge banquet for the married. Now, we work with the singles. So the singles did all the entertainment. They babysat for the kids. She organized the food, the entertainment, door prizes. It was a huge thing. What did the leaders do? They showed up and had a good time. And then just a couple months later, Jen said to me, in our region, we had many Spanish speakers, but they can't understand the sermon. What are we going to do about that? Now, you know my wife. So she organized a tamale sale. Do you know what tamales are? Some kind of Mexican food. And we made hundreds of these things. We made $900 profit. And there was a sister who came. She was kind of on the outside a little bit. She was so encouraged. She wrote out a check for $1,000. And we still use that equipment. And then a couple months later, I'm not kidding, Jared said to me, we've never had a Christian rock concert. So we had a Christian rock concert. She called Brian Craig up. He said, would you come down here and do a rock concert for us? Brian said, sure. She found the location. We sold the tickets. It was great. Because when Jan is organizing events, she feels God's pleasure. Maybe you're here to serving. Maybe it's computers. Start a Christian website. Maybe it's sports. Start a sports league. It really doesn't matter that much. Now, I was in San Diego a couple years ago. We had a meeting, kind of this group here, sort of the opinion leaders in the church, not the ministry staff, and they're asking us input. What should we do? One brother said, we need leadership training. I said, yeah, I agree with that. But I think even more, we need membership training. We have some lousy members. But got a little quiet out there. You know, the members need some training. Now, I'm not a leader. So I can say that. I think the members, sometimes they need a little training. I'm going to go to Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Yeah, Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Now, we already know what the role of the members is, in a sense. It's to use their gifts. Their God-given gifts to serve the church and to minister to the lost. So let's read Judges 5, verse 2.
Louvem a Deus, disse o Senhor. Os israelitas resolveram lutar e o povo se apresentou alegremente.
So this is Deborah.
So it's a Deborah.
The guys were not taking the lead. So Deborah led the army. God says somebody's got to lead. So he let a woman lead. That's cool. That's okay. That wasn't his first plan. But Deborah said, when the princes take the lead, princes, you know, the whatever it says in your Bible.
When
they take the lead and the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. And I say the same thing. When the leaders of the church take the lead and the members offer themselves for that leadership, I say praise the Lord. Now, I just finished publishing a book. It's called Golden Rule Membership. They're sitting in my house. They arrived about 3 days after I left on this trip. And in that book, I have a four-part outline on what makes a good member. Four-part outline. Let me just give a very, 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 very quick summary. Number one, a good member takes personal responsibility for being close to God. That's obvious. You've heard 50 sermons on that topic. But here's my question. Why do we need 50 sermons on that topic? You know, when you've been in Christ for a few years, it's okay to have another sermon on that topic. But really, you shouldn't need another sermon on that topic. If you want to be a good member of God's church, you need to take personal responsibility to stay close to God. Right? We need to live like free men and women. That's all I'm going to say about that. Point number two. Every member a minister. That's what I just finished talking about. Each one of us should give our energy, our heart and our time to building up a ministry, to using our gifts, whatever it would be. Now let me make one comment. Don't ever use your gift as an excuse. Don't say, my gift is serving. It's not evangelizing. So I'm not going to share my faith. No, that's not good. But there's somebody else who's a lot better at you, at that than you. Amen. That's fine. By the way, I hope that your leader has the gift of leadership. And I hope your evangelist has the gift of evangelism. You know what that person should do? They should evangelize. And they should lead. We should make it easy for them to do that. They shouldn't spend all their time organizing and shepherding. The shepherds should be doing the shepherding. The evangelists should be doing evangelism. Because when they evangelize, they feel God's pleasure. And they're better at it than you are. But don't use it as an excuse. You evangelize. Where was it? Okay. Point number three. Support your leaders. Willingly offer yourself to your leaders. I call that the golden rule of membership. I have a friend, Gordon Ferguson, you might know him. He wrote a book, Golden Rule Leadership. And I asked him for permission to steal his title. The golden rule leadership is the leaders should treat the members the way they'd want to be treated if they were the members. That's a great idea. Well, let me turn that around. The members should treat the leaders the way that they would want to be treated if they were the leader. That would solve a lot of our problems. If you were the leader, would you want constant complaints and criticism? I don't think so. If you were a leader, would you want the people resisting you when you try to set a direction for the church? I don't think so. So if you're a member, by the way, all of us are members, including the leaders, then treat the leaders the way you want to be treated if you're the leader. Like I said, we have some pretty lousy members. But amen. We can repent. I don't know about you, but I want a leader who leads. So as a member, I'm going to cover his back. I don't want our leader has to constantly look back and see if anybody's following him anymore. Because when the princes take the leap, And the people were willing to offer themselves. Praise the Lord. But what if you don't agree? Follow anyway. Well, should I say something? Maybe. Sometimes.
I see.
But not every time you think of something. Because if I was a leader, and if I had somebody who had serious reservations, I'd want them to tell me. If I was a good leader. So sometimes you have to say something. You know what you do? You should say something. Brother, this plan you have, I don't agree. Here's why. Here are my concerns. But I'm with you 100%. I'm going to back you up. Even though I don't agree. That's golden rule membership. Now I could go on and on about that. But I think you get the idea. Actually, that's point number three. Point number four. Willingly offer yourselves to each other. That's discipling. That's the one another passages. And I'm not going to talk about that now. But that's my four part of
it.
Now I'm almost done. But I want to look at a couple more scriptures. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai.
Agil.
Yeah.
Agil.
That one up there. Haggai. Is that in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Just kidding. Yeah, not the whole thing, though. Go ahead and read verse 2 through 6.
O Senhor Todo-Poderoso disse o seguinte: o povo está dizendo que ainda não chegou o tempo de reconstruir o templo. Por isso o Senhor falou assim por meio do profeta Ageu. Povo de Judá, será que fica bem vocês viverem em casas luxuosas enquanto o meu templo continua destruído? Pensem bem no que tem acontecido com vocês. Vocês semearam muito semente, mas colheram pouco. Tem comida, mas não é o suficiente para matar a fome. Tem vinho, mas não dá para ficar em vida. Tem roupas, porém não chegam para proteger os seus. E o salário que o trabalhador recebe não dá para viver.
Now really, this is part 5 in my outline. Of a good member. Part one is taking responsibility to stay close to God. Using your gift as a minister. Offering yourself to support the leaders. And by the way, obeying Hebrews 13:17. Which is still in my Bible. It's still there. A part four, offer yourself to one another. All those one another passages. And part five, offer yourself to the work of the church. Yeah, God says to the people, hey, it's time to build the temple. And the people said, oh, we don't have any time to build the temple. We have a job. We're raising our children. We're seeking our education. I got to have a vacation home. Preparing for retirement. I'm tired. I'm sick. But then God says to the people, well, that's strange. You don't have time to build a temple, but you have really nice paneling in your house. You don't have time to serve in the church, but you have time to put an addition on your house. God's not stupid. He knows what's going on. He says, You've been planting much, but harvesting little. You've been drinking much, but you're always thirsty. You put money in your pocket, but there's never anything there. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe it's time to build the temple. I'm not saying you don't take care of your family. And Paul recognized that. He says a married man takes care of his wife and his children. You know, you have to sustain a job. And there's nothing wrong with having a good job and getting a promotion. But where do you put your energy? Where do you put your soul? To your job? How about to the church? I want to speak to the brothers. In my opinion, men are builders. Even if they don't build a physical house, men are builders. And if you're not building the church, you're building something else. Don't forget to build the church. And so, that's point number five. Let's be building the church. Let's use our gift and our energy for that. Last passage. Well, actually I have two more. But one I'll just mention. It's Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We're not going to read it. You know the parable. It's the parable of the talent. I could call it the parable of the gift. God, the household guy gives gifts to different people. And some use those gifts. Others held them back. God was not happy with those who did not use their gifts. But let's finish in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, there's one point I forgot to make. So I'm going to go back there. It's from Hebrews 13:17. We used to hear that verse preached maybe a little bit too much. But I want us to read it again. And maybe we can have a new perspective on it. And we might even like that verse again. So I'm going to stop my outline to go back and look at that passage. Hebrews 13:17. Go ahead and read that.
Obedeçam aos seus líderes e sigam as suas ordens, pois eles cuidam sempre das necessidades espirituais de vocês, porque sabem que vão prestar contas disso a Deus. Se vocês obedecerem, eles farão trabalho com alegria. Mas se vocês não obedecerem, eles trabalharão com tristeza.
So my Bible says obey your leaders. And submit to their authority. Why? Because you want to. Because you choose to. Because you're free in Christ. And you don't have to. Seriously. You don't have to submit to your leaders. Because you're free in Christ. But hopefully you want to. Why? Because then their work will be a joy. Not a burden. Have you been a burden? Or a joy? Seriously? They say, we want to start a ministry over here. Well, offer yourself to do that. Or maybe it just doesn't make sense in your life. Then say, I wish I could go. And have it actually be true. But I can't do it. Because that's okay. Because you're free in Christ. Why should you do that? Because otherwise, that would not be to your advantage. Who do you hurt if you don't submit to your leader? Yourself! You're shooting yourself in the foot. So I thought I'd mention that. But let's finish in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Yeah, verse 10 and 11. By the way, I can say all this stuff because I'm not your leader. So it's okay.
Alright. Okay. Sejam bons administradores dos diferentes dons que receberam de Deus. E cada um use o seu próprio dom para o bem dos outros. Quem prega, prega a palavra de Deus. Quem serve, sirva uma força que Deus dá. Façam assim para que em tudo Deus seja louvado por meio de Jesus Cristo, a quem pertencem a glória e o poder para todos sempre. Amém.
Like I said,
como eu disse,
this wasn't just my opinion. The work God gave us is to use the gift that He gave. In fact, we could have done the entire lesson tonight from these two verses. Because this is really what I came to share with you tonight. God's vision is that you use the gift that He's given you. If your gift is serving, then you serve with all your heart. If your gift is craft, it's just making things, then do it for the Lord. There's a sister, a friend of ours in San Diego. She's into craft. I have no interest in crafts at all. I find them to be very boring. But her neighborhood, she started a craft group. And the ladies came. What a great way to share her faith. Whatever your gift is, if it's music, then play music with all your heart. Each one should use your gift with all the strength that God gave you. Then God will be praised, and you'll enjoy your Christianity. Thank you very much.
We can do question and answer if we have time.
Okay. How long have they going? Maybe 10 minutes, I think, is enough. Maybe two or three questions. Or maybe none, I don't know. Looks like none. Okay.
Maybe that teacher can talk a little bit about part one.
Okay. Let me talk about discipling a little bit. I like to start by defining words. Let me define the word disciple. That's a biblical word. What's a disciple? It's a person who has decided to follow Jesus. A person who's made a personal decision to give up everything and follow Jesus. A disciple has to do with your relationship to Jesus. Not to one another. It's about your relationship with Jesus. Another word might be hard to translate is discipleship. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Jesus. It's what a disciple does. They become like Jesus. And again, discipleship, like the word disciple, is principally focusing in on Jesus. And disciple and discipleship, those are very biblical words. And then there's the word discipling. Is that working when we translate?
Because yeah, discipling and discipleship are the same word in Portuguese. I'm just going to say discipling.
Well, discipleship is a noun. Discipleship is a noun. And it's a process of becoming like Jesus. Discipling, it's a verb. And it's questionable if that word is in the Bible. Let me define discipling. It's the process of putting the one other passages into action. I think that's what you mean by that. Now, as a movement, we've chosen to do much of our discipling through one-on-one relationships. That's not a commandment in the Bible. The commandment in the Bible is to put those one another passages into effect, to make them happen. Confess your sins to one another. Bear each other's burdens. Encourage one another. Admonish one another. Admonish one another. Teach one another. That's discipling. Now, as a fellowship, we have chosen to use one-on-one discipling as a method to accomplish that goal. I would propose in the early church that was not the principal means of discipling. It was principally through family. Through the head of the house. But that was a very different culture. And in our culture, I think one-on-one discipling is actually a very good idea. It's not a commandment in the Bible exactly. But I think it's a wise application of discipling. Bearing one another's burdens. Confessing your sins to one another. But it shouldn't be limited to one-on-one discipling. In your Bible group. That's another area where discipling should go on. So, discipling needs to happen. And if you could think of a better way to organize it than one-on-one discipling, here in Rio de Janeiro, I'll say, that's great. So, one-on-one discipling is not commanded in the Bible, but it's a practice of our fellowship that I think is a great idea. But just bear in mind, it's one way to do something the Bible says. Then there's a fourth word. Discipler. Okay? Now that's a more difficult concept. There's to be a discipler.
Porque para mim, um discipulador,
who is an individual who's responsible for somebody else's discipleship. See what I'm saying? A discipler is a person who's responsible for somebody else's discipleship. That's a difficult concept to find in the Bible. In the Bible, I believe the elders are the disciplers of the church. The evangelists are the disciplers of the church. And the mature Christians are the disciplers. I'm a little bit uncomfortable with a young Christian being the discipler of a slightly younger Christian. So I think we should be careful about the concept of discipler. I still think a baby Christian probably needs a discipler. You know what I'm saying? For babies in Christ, we need a lot of guidance. Because we have no idea what we're doing. For a baby Christian, maybe they need a discipler. But I've been in the church for 36 years. I need a lot of discipling. I'm not sure I need a discipler. You see what I'm saying? I think we need more relationships like this. Now, in any sort of discipling that we have, it may not be exactly like this. It might be like this a little bit. Whatever is natural, but it should always be back and forth. They'd be discipling of one another. But a baby Christian probably needs to mostly listen, I think. So that's my answer. Whatever works here. But I'm in favor of one-on-one discipling, to be honest with you. Only one more question, okay? All right, wait, a sister. We got to take a sister.
Can you talk a little bit about the role of the teacher and the pastor?
The teacher and the pastor?
The
deacon. Okay, good. Okay, let me talk about the deacons first. A deacon, by definition, is a servant. That's what the word means. A deacon is a servant. Now, in the early church, the principal role of the deacon was taking care of benevolent needs. You can read about that in Acts 7. It's implied in other places in the Bible. And in the very, very early church writings, it's also implied. So the church leadership saw certain needs. And so they would choose a spiritual man or a woman. There's evidence for that. To oversee that need and make it happen. Now, I believe we could have deacons over many tasks. The deacon's role is not primarily leadership. Although, obviously, in putting their work to make it happen, there'd be some leading going on there. But it's not primarily the leadership role. So to the extent the church has work to do, that would be wise to appoint somebody to that work. I say it's a good idea to have deacons. The role of the elder is quite different. And the Bible uses three different words for elder. It uses them interchangeably. One word is elder, which means old. means old person. The other one is pastor, which means shepherd, which means guarding the flock. And the third is overseer. Obispo is bishop. That means they're in charge of the affairs of the church. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 has a list of qualities for an elder. And I want to emphasize that word qualities. Not qualifications. Qualities. Let me show you what I mean by that. Now, I've been around for a long time. I've asked this in our church and in the mainline church. I always get the same question. If you're going to choose somebody to be an elder, what's the most important thing to look for? We all have the same answer. Are your children Christians? Well, that's odd. There's this long list of qualities. The only one we think about is whether children are Christians. What about hospitality? What about ability to teach? What about gentleness? What about not arguing? What about those other qualities? How about this quality? Above reproach. If that was a qualification, then who's qualified? Jesus. Wait, even Jesus is not qualified. Because he didn't have children. So nobody's qualified. So these are quality, not qualification. So we need to look for somebody who has these qualities. One area of quality is protecting the church, keeping the sheep safe. If you want to know who to approach to that category of quality, ask the sisters. They know. They know who's going to protect the church. Brothers, we don't even need protection. Those sisters do. Ask the sisters who they feel safe around. There's some other qualities. The other one is to drive away those who would attack the church. That's more of an offensive quality here. So there are different qualities. No one has all the qualities to the highest degree. But I think you should weigh all these qualities together. Now let me make a suggestion. Maybe you don't have anybody ready to be an elder tomorrow. But you have men and women who have the gift of shepherding. So give them the job of shepherding. Don't make your evangelist do all the shepherding. Big mistake. Jan and I, our role with the singles is not leading the singles. We do not lead the singles. We've never led the singles. We do shepherding. We bring in the weak. We counsel those who are being married. We do the restoration study. We do teaching. So then, when it's time to appoint an elder, you have people who've been doing shepherding. They've been doing it for a few years. And you say, that person should be an elder. And everybody says, obviously, I was appointed as a teacher about a year and a half ago. I've been teaching for 20 years. When they chose me as a teacher, people said, well, obviously. So I think that's how you should pick elders. Have people do shepherding. Give them the job, but not the title. They're not maybe prepared to have that. Because that's a very, very important choice. Alright, anyway, it's late and we're tired. So we're going to be here again tomorrow night. So let's say good enough. Thank you, Han, for a good job.